If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 17, we'll continue there. And looking at it from a little bit of a different perspective than this morning, and we'll go ahead and read part of this chapter, and then we'll discuss some important factors to look in this chapter. Numbers 17 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For every prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of the witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds, and bloomed and blossomed and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. Now chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. As we look at this passage in chapter 17, I'd like us to focus, instead of just the rod, as we did this morning, when God chooses, when God says in verse 5, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, God is using one of his attributes here, and it's the attribute of sovereignty. God can choose. God can decide what he desires when he desires it. So in this particular passage, God is exhibiting, he's exercising his sovereignty. He decides who the priest was going to be. And in this particular case, it's Aaron. He had 12 rods. He could have chosen any one of those 12 rods. I don't believe any one of them was any different than the rest. They were dead branches, a stick that was put there in the tabernacle in the testimony. And God decides, because he's the giver of life, he says it's Aaron's rod that's going to blossom. It's going to bring forth fruit. And he has that prerogative. He has that choice. And he then puts, and as it says in chapter 18, he clearly defines what is Aaron's responsibility and what is the rest of the tribal Levi's responsibility. From Aaron's line, they were supposed to be the priests, and from the others, they were supposed to minister in all the other areas of the tabernacle. It's an important principle in Scripture. When God says certain things, we are to follow those because he is the sovereign one. You know, it's we don't have this concept anymore in our society, because we are mostly exposed to democracies. And even our president right now has chosen certain people for his cabinet, and he's got to pass it through a certain amount of voting in the House of Representatives, so that cabinet member becomes part of his cabinet. But a sovereign can say, this is the one I want to do this, and he's the king, queen, decides. There's no questions asked, because that's what a sovereign is. We don't have that today in our world. Everybody has a certain amount of say, and rightly so, when you consider that men and women who are in authority don't usually use that authority in a God-given fashion. They usually have some type of abuse of that authority. But here, God is a sovereign. He chooses how he pleases. And he puts some in certain areas and some in other areas. And the problem is when we're not too happy in the role that God has put us in. So if you go back one chapter, we'll go to chapter 16. And we'll look at another area of what happened in Israel. This is Korah's rebellion. And we'll look at first few verses here, number 16, and see some of the problems that they had. And this is something that happens over and over in history. It happens it happened in Israel. It happens in other cultures. It happens in the church. It happens in our homes, where there's a dissatisfaction when God makes certain choices. And so here we look at verse 1 in chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, and men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, thou lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spoke unto Korah, and said unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and who will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah and all his company, and put the fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the men whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy, and ye take too much upon you and you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he has brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and ye seek the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? So here we see Korah brought 250 people, princes, people of renown. I mean, Korah must have been a very charismatic individual, because to gather 250 people and kind of be behind you, that's quite a scene. What is the charge that Korah brings against Moses? If you look at it, it's in verse 3, and what does it say? That Moses is taking too much upon himself, and he's lifting himself above the rest of the people. And this is something that happens. It happens in jobs, it happens in the church, it happens in many areas where someone will call a shot and say, well, you're lifting yourself, you're lording it over. Actually, my Spanish Bible, it actually uses that word. It says, he's lording it over the rest of the congregation. And this is something that happens at times in the churches. It happens in businesses where, who died and put you as boss, you know? In my house, you know, I before I was saved, my mother would leave and she would put one of the older siblings in charge, and sometimes she wouldn't. And so some of the older siblings, you know, I'm the runt in the family, I would catch all the brunt of it, and my older brother, who's just above me, he would decide he was going to be the ruler of the house when my mother wasn't home. And again, I wasn't very nice. I would say, well, when did mom die and put you the boss? Okay? And that's a reality. Sometimes that happens in our homes. It happens in the churches. You have people who decide, well, you know, we don't like the leadership here. Let's get them out of there and put ourselves in. That happens. It happens in jobs as well. And here you have a situation where Korah is presenting himself before Moses. And you know, did Moses want this job? Moses didn't want this job. And it tells us in the scripture that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. You know, I don't think he had a stuttering problem until he got this job. Because the awesome responsibility of being before the Lord really humbled him. And so now you have some accusations. Just like we saw this morning, what was his reaction? We see the same reaction here in verse 4. And Moses heard it and he fell upon his face. You know, what an image of what we ought to do when there is rebellion in the camp, when there's a question of usurping authority in the camp. Instead of fighting and duking it out, we need to put our faces down and say, Lord, you've got to interact here. You've got to be the one to seal the situation, to work out the situation. And I tell you, brethren, many times we want to do it ourselves. There's rift in the assembly. There's rift in our house. And we decide, Moses, with all authority, could have just put his hand down and said, I'm the boss here. God put me here. Instead, he didn't do that. He went before the Lord, talked to the Lord, and what was the response? Verse 5. And he spoke unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. So Moses understands here the sovereignty of God. And oftentimes, brethren, we tend to, this area of sovereignty is one of those areas that we don't want to touch it too often, because you can kind of go in an extreme fashion. And I don't want to do that, but God is sovereign. And in times of difficulty, times when there's trouble, it's especially necessary to say, God, you're on the throne. Who is the head of this church? Who is the head of my house? You know, if a child looks and says, my mom and dad are not being fair with me, you know, that word fair, you know, it's used often, kids, oh, mom and dad aren't being fair. Well, I remember one sister sharing this with us, a godly sister there in the space, said, well, not a problem. Just go over their head and talk to God about it. You know? You don't want to do that in a business necessarily. You do that in a business and your boss, you go over your boss's head and, oh, they come down hard because no boss likes you jumping over. You know? But you know what? Just don't jump over one tier. You jump all the way to the top. Because who's in charge of the boss's 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 boss? Okay? Who's in charge of a home? Who's in charge of the assembly? Is it not the Lord Jesus? Isn't he the one that's sovereign? And yet it's a doctrine that we forget about, that God is in charge. He is in control, and he knows what he's doing, and he does it best. Will we trust him for that? And here in this situation, Moses is showing the humility of putting God in his right perspective. God is in charge of the assembly of Israel, just like Christ is in charge of this assembly. Just like Christ is in charge of my home. With all the faults that leadership have. Because Moses wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect in my home. You're not perfect in your home. The elders aren't perfect in this assembly. There's all sorts of problems. Because we're dealing with an issue of mankind. And men, generally speaking, absolutely speaking, are sinners and we fail. Sooner or later. And we saw that this morning. Moses did a lot of good things, but at the end, he failed. And God said, you couldn't go in. Couldn't go in. Look at verse 7. He gives him another charge. He says, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the men whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy, and ye shall take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. You know, here, God is working again. He brings up this word to choose. It's God who chooses. It's God who chooses. It's God who chooses. Do we believe that? You know, I don't know all the inner workings of how God does things. I know what he's told me here, and I believe what he's told me in Scripture. And I don't want to go beyond what God has said, and I don't want to come short of what God has said. But when you have a difficulty in a congregation, this is a congregation of God's people, God makes the choices. God does the choosing. But you know, there's sometimes ulterior motives, and there are ulterior motives in this particular case. Jump down out of verse 10. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? You see, Korah wasn't pleased to just be a minister in the tabernacle. to move all the plates and all the gold items, the silver items, the brass items, the cloth and everything, wasn't satisfied with that. That was the role God gave Korah. But no, he wanted to be one of the priests to go in and minister. Did he like the station where God had put him? No, he didn't. And you know, it's not a question here of how much you know, how little you know. It's not a question of how a good person that you present yourself. God chooses the functions for different people along the way. I've heard women tell me, I wish I could be a man. Oh, yeah? Why? Well, they can do this, this, and this. Oh, okay. So what is that person telling me? Well, they're not happy in the station God has given to them as a woman. And I tell you, I get letters from people when I do these Emmaus courses in Spain. Well, I want to be a preacher. I want to be a preacher. Okay. Why? Because they're the ones that are in front of everybody. And I want to be there. I says, well, why? Because I just want to do it. And you have this conversation with all letters back and forth. Because, you know, in Spain, if I would let people do the preaching course, that would be the second course they do. They jump from the very basic course to the worst course. And I'm not saying worst in the sense as far as bad. The most difficult course that we have is the preaching course. And you know what? People, in the past we would do that, and people would just drop out of sight. Because they recognize, well, that's not for me, and so I'm not worth anything. And see, that's the problem. When we don't understand where our station is, where God has us to do the ministry He's called us to, what ends up happening is either there's envy because of what someone else is doing, and we've discussed that a couple weeks ago. There's this envy, oh, I wish I could be, or I don't want that person to do what they're doing because I want to do it. You know, there's envy, there's jealousy. And here, the motive was Korah wanted that position because he wanted to be a priest. And can you imagine he got 250 people to back him up? Not bad. And you know, this happens, doesn't it? You know? I've had it sometimes where my kids have gotten all together and said, Dad, we want to talk to you. And we outnumber you, Dad. We're 4-1. And sometimes they get Mom in there too. You know? I said, it's okay. This isn't a democracy, just so you know, this isn't a democracy. We don't work on the rule basis here. I'm voting, I'm sorry. You know, the church is not a democracy either. It's not. It should be a theocracy where God is the one who's in charge. And you see, you have these problems. What is the motive? What is behind many times someone not liking where they're at and they move somewhere else? They don't like where God has put them. And that's a real problem. Let's look at verse 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? See what Moses is doing? What's Aaron? Big deal. So Aaron's a priest. Okay, but why are you murmuring against him? And oftentimes what we don't see the picture here is they're in the same company. They're in the same household. They're in the same family. They're in the same nation, and yet they're fighting it out. And doesn't the scripture say a house divided cannot stand? We know that. We know that truth. And yet the reality is, you know, as I've discussed this and I get a chance to move around, how many churches, how many people, their enemies are brothers and sisters in Christ? I says, you know, we got it all wrong. We got it all wrong. We got it all wrong. We're the same family. You know, I may not have the same doctrine you have because you're from a different denomination, but if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we serve the same Lord. You know, and I'm going to pray that the Lord uses you to preach to others, and I want you to pray for me that I can reach the people that I'm around. Because we're one family, we're not enemies. Just because you may have a denominational name tagged to your Christianity doesn't make you more, and it doesn't make you less. I may not agree with it, but he's a brother or sister in Christ. You know, that's so important, isn't it? It's important. And I'd like us now to jump over to the New Testament. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And starting in verse 14, thinking of this area of the sovereignty of God, how He chooses. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him. Verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him. Now this is a very, very important principle. Are you a foot? Are you an eye? Are you an ear? You know, those are things that we could see, can't we? You can see my ears. You know, you can see my eyes. You can see my nose. Things that you can see. You can see my hands. You can't see my feet from where you're at, but I do have them. They're there. Okay. I do have a liver and a heart, kidneys. You can't see those. Those are covered up. Are they any less than my eyes? Are they any less than my ears? I tell you, having a son who can't hear has made me appreciate my hearing so much more. That not to take it so for granted. Because I see all the shortcomings of what it would be to not have hearing. We have some friends I have a friend in particular, a believer in California. He's blind. I can converse with him. But, you know, get him up. He holds your arm and he walks you. You walk him to where he has to go. Have you ever seen a blind person eat? They have to touch. You know, his wife will tell him, you've got the peas at 12 o'clock. You got the meat at 3 o'clock. You got the mashed potatoes over here at 9 o'clock so that he doesn't stick his fingers where they don't belong. Because he eats with a fork and fingers. He feeds himself. We need the eyes. We need the ears. Those are things that are visible. We need the liver. We need the kidneys. They're all important facets. And God has placed each individual where they belong. And I tell you, one of the things that's so important in the body of Christ is, do you know what member of the body you are? Do you know? How long will it take for you to know? You've got to exercise the gifts that God has given to you. Listen, folks, this assembly runs on the concept, on the idea, on the thought, on the premise, on the presupposition that we all are here as priests who have to exercise, each one of us, our gift. Because if we don't exercise, then we're not going to go forward. We're not going to go forward. Not as God has ordained it. For if you might have preaching, and that's just a minuscule part, okay, that has to happen. And you know, that happens only because there's a sheet that says, you know, Gil Vargas is going to speak on such and such a date. And the next Sunday might be Earl White, and then Mark Hartley, and then some outside speaker. And we go through, and that's like clockwork, you know. But maybe you have the gift of mercy. Maybe you have the gift of teaching in a Sunday school program. Maybe you have the gift of teaching in the Awana or working Saturday with kids or with women. If you're not doing the function that God has called you to, that God is pleased to have given you, then you know what's happened? It's like, you know, I do this sometimes as a joke, and I kid with my son. You know, he starts talking to me and I go like this. What am I saying? I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. Can you imagine me taking my ears and just plugging them up? You know, folks, I don't want to hear. Or my eyes, I don't, you know, I just don't want to see anything. And what happens in the body of Christ, God is sovereign. Brethren, I cannot do your function, and you cannot do my function. And the older I get as a believer, the more I'm finding, you know, listen, brother, you don't know this. I struggle every time I come up here. Every time I come up here, because I've got 1,001 other things to do, and I want to do all those other things, and yet I'm called to minister the Word of God. And it's a struggle. And I have to dedicate, I have to sacrifice, I have to say no to a bunch of other things so that I come and I minister the Word of God. And I want to do it in the power of the Spirit of God. I want to do it with the joy of the Spirit of God. I want it so that you walk out blessed, encouraged, to fight the battle that God has called you to fight. But imagine that I don't show up. I said, I'm not going to exercise this Sunday. I'm just going to stay home. You know what? You're going to know. You know why you're going to know? Because you're going to open up the bulletin and say, Gil Vargas didn't show up today. And you know what? Brethren, this is a reality. I'm coaching basketball right now. And I've said this before, and you know, it reminds me of my playing days. Kids don't show up to practice. And that's bad enough. But then they don't show up for the game either. They show up, and their brain, their mind, it's somewhere else. They're not there to participate. And so you see the game, and it frustrates me from the sideline, because if it was up to me, I'd be out there playing with those kids and encouraging them. I try to do it as much as I can, but you know, the reality is they've got to play the game. I can't play for them. I can encourage them. I can coach them. But they've got to play it. And God is sovereign. And God has gifted you, brother and sister in Christ. He's gifted you to use that gift for Him. And yet many times we're silent. We don't move. We're not here to play the game. We just go through the motions. God lays it on your heart to call somebody, to visit someone, to write a letter, and you don't do it. I can't do it for you. God's not going to do it for you either. He's going to encourage you to do it. But that's the body, the principle. God let that rod bud, brought life to it. Brought life to it. You know what? As you minister, as you serve God, you know what God does through your ministry? He brings life. He brings those beautiful blossoms. You know what? I miss being in Spain in the wintertime. February, there's certain areas that have a lot of sun, and you should see the almond trees by the hundreds blossom. February, all the almond trees. It's gorgeous to look at it. It's beautiful. And then you get close to it, and you smell the aroma. It's just wonderful. But you know, that's what happens when there's blossoms. When there's life, when there's a gift that's being used. Can you see a sweet fragrance coming from your ministry? And it may be, you know, my liver's working. My kidneys are working. My heart's pumping away. My lungs are working. You don't see it. But you know what? I'm a happy camper because my heart's working. Because my lungs are working. Can you imagine my heart stopped right now? You'd be calling 911 real quick. Okay? I'd be down. I'd be out. But my heart's working. And everything needs to be working together. See, God placed some certain way. He places some another way. And you know, I can't emphasize this enough, brethren. The importance of each one of us using what God's given to us. And you know, if we took a survey and I asked you on a scale from 10 to 1, 10 to 0, 10 being the best, how would you rate you knowing what your gifts are? Some of you probably would say, I know. I got a 10 or a 9. And you put that, and that's okay. Great. You know what your gifts are. How about in the use of that gift? Once a week. Is it a 10, a 9, an 8, or is it a 0? Once a week. How about if we said once a day? You know, can you imagine my heart only worked once a week? Okay, it's pumping away. It's doing its function. And I reiterate because it's so important. God is sovereign and God has given you a gift that only you are called to do. He's giving you a spot. He's giving you a niche. You know, my son Lucas, he plays point guard or shooting guard. I don't put him at the post position. He's too small. They push him around like crazy. He's not meant for that job right now. He's meant for a different one. When I played, I didn't play post. I played shooting. I played point guard because I didn't have a shot. Okay? We have different places where that's, you know, you develop into it. And God blesses that work. He encourages that work. He brings fruit from it. Brennan, you know the first time I preached, man, I was in Spain. The brethren there prepared me. They said, okay, you got 10 weeks. I preached 10 weeks in a row, the book of Philippians. I memorized the book that year. And I shook through the whole time. And the more I get up here, yes, I get comfortable at it. And the Lord blesses. He helps me because I'm trusting Him to utilize me and bring forth fruit to empower the ministry that He's given. It's a question of faith, isn't it? Each one of us. God has given us faith to react. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God, gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You see what he's saying? He's given us grace. He's given us a measure of the gift of Christ. And you know, I'll tell you what. We know this information. We know the information. You've heard preaching on this, I don't know how many times. But you know what? It serves as a reminder, doesn't it? You know? I have one fella, he's got a sweet three-point shot. He can shoot it from way out. But you know, it's not the shot that I have a problem with. He shoots, you know what happens? The shot falls short. And guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't follow up. He just stands there looking at it. The guy is 6'2", 6'3". All he's got to do is take three steps forward and he's got the ball. He lays it up. And you know what? I must remind him every practice 20 or 30 times. One day he's going to catch on. And you know what happens when you catch on? You say, why didn't I do this sooner? Why didn't I do it sooner? And you know, that's the reality. Why didn't I do it sooner? When I know what Christ has given to me and I don't do it, you miss out. We all miss out. Do you believe that? Can you imagine me not showing up on a Sunday? You'll say, well, we missed him today. Well, you know, maybe somebody will get up and preach. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe we won't have a ministry that Sunday. But can you imagine when somebody doesn't show up to teach the Sunday school? Those kids are left out, you know? They were expecting a lesson and they don't get it. Or Awana. Or Saturday morning. It's a responsibility, isn't it? And I think what happens is we get a little older, and some of those who aren't so old, responsibility becomes a burden. A burden. Instead of a joy. How sad it is when God's gifted you in doing something only you can do. But you may not look at it that way. And that's part of the problem in the society in which we live. Oh, 100 people could do that job. Well, no, not 100 people can do it. Not like you can do it. Not with the gifts God's given you. Not in this congregation. Not in this home. And it's so important that we recognize, I've got to do it. I'm called to do it. And if I do it in the power of the Spirit of God, I will be blessed. I will receive joy from it. I will receive everlasting reward for it. Come, the judgment seat of Christ. Because He's going to look at it and say, you did it and you didn't do it. Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you do it? I gave you. I've empowered you. I've given you. And that's what we find here in this passage. Look in verse 11. And He gave some apostles. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He's given those individuals to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith
and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's given those gifts so that there be perfecting. Granted, he's only mentioned a certain few here. But in those few, he encourages others, he prepares others so that they can go out and do the ministry that God has called them to do. And you know, I can't play the game for you. And that's what I tell my young guys. I can't play for you. You've got to play the game. And I tell you what, when they come out to play, and they play with all their heart, guess how they go home? Man, they go home. We got a great team. We haven't won as many as we should have, because they haven't always showed up to play. Okay? And you know what? It's the same. It's true in the body of Christ. He's given gifts to us. Many times we do not show up to play. We don't show up with a heart attitude, because that is the question mark here, isn't it? It's a question of the heart. And it always boils down to, where is your heart? Where is your giving back to the Lord all that He's given back to you? You know, Christ purchased you for a price, didn't He? He purchased you with His precious blood. And He says, I've given you something. Go out and use it. And you know, do you think God is looking forward to the day of saying we're unfaithful servants? Or is He looking forward to one day saying, well done, good and faithful servant? Because you know, the problem, I don't necessarily consider it as being the good part. It's the faithfulness. And I tell you, the more I live, the more I recognize the society in which we live discourages us all around us in faithfulness. It helps us. It encourages us to be unfaithful. To not be loyal. To not be energetic. To not be a person that gives it all. That's the reality. I've worked jobs where I say, what are you telling yourself? They're going to pay you the same whether you work 8 hours one way or the other. They'll pay you the same. Oh, yeah? You know what one brother told me, said? He said, I may not be an owner of this company, but they sign my paycheck at the end of the week. And if I don't work hard and they don't make money, I don't have a job. You know what? If you don't work hard, if you don't give it all for the Lord, what's going to happen? There's going to be gaps left. Left in the work that God's called you to do. And you know, brethren, it's a question of our responsibility, isn't it? It's a question of, what am I going to do with what God's given to me? And you know what? It's very easy over a lifespan to just come and sit down and listen to another message and go home unchanged. And I tell you, when Michael prays that our hearts should be changed, that we shouldn't walk out of here the same, I don't know about you, but I say a hearty amen. Because when I'm down there listening, or when I'm up here, you know what? I want to be changed. I want to be conformed more into the image of Christ. And if that doesn't happen on a daily, routine basis, where you can look back and say, Lord, I've gained a little bit more ground here. You've changed me a little bit more here in my demeanor, in how I talk, how I walk, how I present myself, how I view things, how I do things for you. You know what? What are we doing? What are we doing? And you know what? May God help us, because the time is short, brethren. Do we believe that? The Lord may come back today, but you know what? The Lord may call you home today. He may call me home. And if I have another 30 years, I hope I can give Him everything I've got for another 30 years. But He may call me in 3 days from now. I don't know. Well, what kind of heart will you have the day the Lord calls you? What will be your functionality in the body of Christ today and tomorrow and this week? I hope it's genuinely serving the Lord with all your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise You that You are the sovereign one. You're the one that puts each one of us in our place. And it's pleased you to put each one of us in our place. It's pleased you to give each one of us a gift or gifts. It's pleased you to encourage us on faithfully. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be useful in your kingdom. That Lord, if thou be come tonight or tomorrow or this week, that Lord, you will find us with faith. That you'll find us, Lord, being of use to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, forgive us for how often we take lightly our responsibility of the use of our gifts, the use of our station in life, our position that you've placed us in, that you've given to us. Lord, encourage us to be mouthpieces for you. Encourage us to have feet for you. Lord, that we would be those servants that you want us to be. That, Lord, the body of Christ might be edified. That it would grow into that perfect unity that you have for it in the future. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll help us daily in this, Lord, as we're encouraged to look at your sovereignty daily, Lord, that one day we're going to have to answer. Lord, may we have a positive response as we serve you today. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.